So let me just start with this. I'm still talking about change, but thanks to my worship team, who is awesome and they always hear from God, you took me back to being a warrior. And I brought my combat boots with diamonds today because we don't lose our identity when we obey the Lord. And I wouldn't be me without sparkles, and you know that. So, I mean, okay, I can gear up and I can be ready to fight, but I'm going to do it the way God has intended me to. So I'm going to start by telling you the story of Mulan, which is a really weird place to start. However, my kids asked me to watch my grandkids, and so Landon had never seen Mulan, and he asked for it. It's the one with the live people, not the cartoon. I like the one with live people. Cartoons are not exactly my thing. So Mulan is this girl that is called. Now, you know that while I was watching this with my grandchildren, that I was explaining the spiritual content of this according to the word of God, not according to what they say. Because how many of you know chi does not work? The Holy Ghost is the power that works. And so, you know, I probably bothered them through the entire thing. However, the message of Mulan is something that, unfortunately, the church has left behind. The church doesn't even understand their identity anymore. And they have allowed tradition and they have allowed the pressure from other people to cause them to lay down what it is that God has equipped them with. And so in this story, Mulan is in her town, and they're trying to tell her that the only way she could ever honor her family is to get married. Now, I'm not putting down marriage. I'm just saying that if you're called to be a warrior, you can still be married, but you can't lay down your weapons of warfare just because somebody tells you that you have to behave a certain way. Someone could say amen to that. Because, okay, I know that myself, being a woman, do you know that there's still prejudice against women pastors? I mean, I find this hard to believe, but yet I still experience it. And yet, I hear the Lord saying he is causing a movement, and very much of it depends on women. I mean, it includes the men. Don't get mad at me, men. I'm just saying women are going to have a different place, and they're going to know their place. Well, all the women said amen. The men need to say amen too. Amen? You'll say it, right? Okay, so Mulan is told that she's going to have to settle down and go into this tradition and lose a purpose. And so she tries. She's trying to do what society is telling her is acceptable. And so she goes, and it's a disaster. She has to go before the matchmaker, and so she fails. In the meantime, there's a war in the kingdom. In the meantime, there's a war going on in the kingdom. And the king sends orders, and he says that a man from every family has to go into the war. And so her father, who was injured in a prior war, has two daughters. So he steps up to try to take his place. And as he steps up, he falls because he's injured. And Mulan is like, Dad's going to die if he does this. And so he shows her his equipment. He shows her all of the way he has to put on his armor. He hands her a sword, and he explains to her the inscription that it is for, well, I'm going to mess this up since I don't have notes, honor, loyalty, and faithfulness, I think. Who's a Mulan fan? You probably know better than me. Do you know what they are, the inscriptions? I know loyal. Okay, never mind. Anyway, it's good. So she says, okay, so now her dad leaves. She gets up in the middle of the night. And you know what she does? She puts on all of his armor. She puts on all of his gear. She takes that sword and she goes to where they're being prepared. Because she knows that there is a call upon her life to operate at a higher place that somebody else needs. You understand? And if she denies who she is and who she's supposed to be with, she's going to lose her ability to walk in her identity. So she pretends she's a man. So she puts her hair on top of her head, and, you know, so the guy says, okay, it's time for everybody to go to the shower. And she's like, he goes, but I need somebody for the night watch. And she goes, I'll go for the night watch. And so she goes. And so after a while, you know, the guys are saying, man, you stink. You need to, like, do something about this. And so she goes to a lake, and she thinks she's all alone. But she has a friend who wants to let her know that he sees the value in her, although he thinks it's a him. And what it does is it reinforces who she is that she's rising into who God, I'm using this as God, intended her to be. Now, I have scriptures for you. Don't worry. This is not all about Mulan. This all is backed up by what I'm going to say. Okay. So she gets involved, and she starts operating according to the power that is within her. Which power do we operate by? Thank you, Holy Spirit. And so she rises to the top. And then what happens is the enemy sends somebody to her that was very much like her at one point. But she has bought a lie. And the lie is this, is that unless she joined forces with this other guy that is against the real king, that she will never be seen, she will never be known, she will never be credited for who she really is, but this guy has identified that even as a woman, she has some capabilities and he needs her capabilities, so she goes over into the enemy's camp because she thinks that's the only way she will fulfill her purpose. How many of you know that's a lie? You don't go into the enemy's camp to fulfill your purpose. You have to stay under the right king. Amen? And so they have this interaction, her and this girl who recognizes that she also has an empowerment, the same. And so she says, listen, you'll never be. You have already defamed your family. You'll never make it back to your family. They'll never accept you because now you've lied. Because part of that loyalty and that truth on there, on the sword, means you're a liar. You lied. You're not a man. You're trying to fit into this army, but you've lied about your true identity. And now there's no return. And I got to tell you that people in the body of Christ have fallen for this tactic. That you are going to never fulfill your destiny. You are never going to have your purpose come forth until you join forces with somebody who accepts you. But that person never accepted her for who she really was. He accepted her and gave her a false identity and a false purpose and a false way to operate in what God had originally given her. And so Mulan is tempted because she is in a false identity. The worst thing for her is that she has hidden who she is. Is anybody hearing me today? If you forget who you are, if you forget what God has called you to be, if you have given up on your identity, if you've given up on the purposes of God in your life, then you are in a pseudo life. But inside of you, the Spirit of God is going, but wait, but wait, but wait, there's more, there's more, there's more. You've settled, you've settled, you've settled. and you keep trying to express yourself in different ways, but you're not making progress because you can't win without your original identity and your original purpose of God intact. So now, Mulan is like, she keeps, her gifts are there because the gifts and calls from God are without repentance. You'll never see this movie without these things again. I'm taking it back for the kingdom. And so she says, okay, well, she says, you'll never make it. Why don't you just join forces with me? And together, we will be stronger. Now, how many of you have had that temptation? To join forces with the compromised in order to bring about a godly result. It never works. Does it ever work? All it does is water you down. All it does is get you in trouble. All it does is take away the path that God has for you. And so inside of Mulan, she has to think about it a minute, and then she goes, no, I know my place, and my place is beside my king, and I have to work for the kingdom. I don't know how many Christians today would say, I know my place, I know my king, and I have to work for the kingdom. Because they're in a compromised state of mind. They're in this place where they bought the lies of the enemy that there's no reason to continue because after all, like Dutch said, we've been praying for 10 years, we've been praying for 15 years, and we're not seeing all the results that we want to see. Perhaps the results you want to see comes by everybody coming back into agreement, becoming who God said they're supposed to be. And so she says no, and she leaves, and she becomes aware that the enemy has a trick for her, for the whole army, that he has allowed them to win a war, a part of a war, because he's going to go into where the king lives. This deceiver actually thinks he's going to kill the king. And so this deceiver gives distractions. He pulls everybody out. All the guards leave the king. All the people leave the king. They're going to go to battle, but they're going to battle in the wrong place. Oh God, I hope you're getting this. Because it doesn't matter how hard you fight if you're fighting in the wrong place for the wrong thing. We have to be fighting for the things of God, the way God ordained it, and the right place. Amen. So, all right. So, she becomes aware of it. So, she runs to where the people are, and she takes off her helmet and exposes her long flowing hair, which now means they know she's a girl. And they go, you know what the price is for this, right? Because integrity and truth are part of the sword, and you're a liar, so you're supposed to be stricken from the records forever, and you might even die. But you see, her willingness to go back, to gather the people together, to win the war for the king, and to keep his kingdom in place, was worth it for her to be willing to give her life. So she goes back and she says, kill me if you must, but listen to what I have to say. Listen to what I know so that I can help you. And so they did. So they let her live for her to tell the story. So she goes, we won that, but that's not what we had to win. There's another plot going on right now, and the plan is to take the kingdom down. The plan is that the plot of the enemy is to take the king out of where he belongs, on his throne, ruling. Get it? And so the bigger picture was, this is not really about Mulan. The bigger picture, it is about a whole king and a kingdom. The bigger picture is that her life was called to affect other lives so that they could all live and not die and not lose their position in the kingdom for the king. And so the people of God, we, the church, the ecclesia, need to be aware of the enemy's tactics, because he will try to distract you. He will try to get your allegiance. He will try to get you to align yourself. He will try to take you out. He will try to position you. He will even offer you a bunch of stuff. But it may not be the stuff that God has planned for you. And if we don't align ourselves with what God has planned for us, we will not fulfill our purpose that God has us on the earth to be here for. Amen? So, all of a sudden, because those that she has been with, her little army of people that have been beside her and recognized her value when they thought she was a man, the king, the commander is like ready to exile her, but they say, we believe Mulan. We're going to stay with her. We believe her. We align with her. Let's align with her. So enough of them say we're going to align with her that they say, okay, let's go into this battle. We'll deal with you later, basically. She goes, just, okay, let's go. So she runs into the person who is compromised. And here's the saddest part of all of this movie, I think. The one who is compromised knows they're compromised. Let me say that again. The one that is compromised and has aligned with the wrong thing knows they're compromised. And so she goes to Mulan because she knows where the king is now. And the king has been taken captive. The king looks like he's in a position where he's going to die. There is a fire set for him that is going to destroy him and his kingdom. And so she says, I've lost my way, but you can do this. So she takes her to where she can reach where the king is, because no one knows except for this compromised person who is now awakening to the fact that they may not be able to do it themselves, but they're going to get out of that thing that they are aligned with, and they're going to give agreement to the person that God has ordained. So Mulan goes, and it's a cool fighting scene. It's really cool. And so she goes to where the king is. And, you know, it's impossible to win. And yet she has the empowerment of God. Oh, thank you. That may be more confusing for me. But thank you. At least I'll know the things. Thank you. Ah, loyal, brave, and true. Thank you, Jane. Loyal, brave, and true. All right. So Mulan wins, and then they're so happy with her. All of a sudden, they don't care that she's a girl. Yay, God. Freedom. And so they're like, instead, they want to give her honor, and they want her name to be put alongside of all the great warriors. And she said, I'd really like to take this, but I can't until I make things right. Because I cannot have a win without my true identity. So she goes back to her home, back to her family. And she goes back to apologize to her dad. So she goes in humility before her father. And she says, I stole your stuff. I stole your sword and I even ruined it, fell in the fire. I'm sorry about this, and if you have to kill me, that's okay, because I don't want to bring dishonor to the family. And he grabs her up, and he holds her in his arms, and he said, the most important thing to me is not a sword. It's my daughter who held the sword. The father's heart is looking right now, well, obviously, you know, they were reconciled. They bring her a new sword. I'll finish with that part. They bring her a new sword. Oh. And this sword has loyal, brave, and true. But on the other side, it has something else that is engraved. Do you know what it is? Family. Right? And so they present her with the sword so that she can wield it with all of the proper things in order and without apology of her own identity and her purpose. Now, how does that fit with the Word of God? Well, you can relay these things, I hope, to the body of Christ, to what is going on, that Satan has a plan, that he's trying to steal, that he's trying to kill, that even if he can get you to just compromise into believing a little lie, you could end up in the wrong camp. It doesn't take a lot to get people to do this. Am I right? And so if those that are not steadfast don't stay in where they're supposed to be with God and have a vision that God has given them, if they don't allow the vision to take hold of them, they won't take hold of the vision. Okay. So God's picture is always bigger and it has to be fed. So now I want you to go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, where are you? Okay, Habakkuk. We're familiar with these verses, most of us. This is starting in chapter 2. And this is what Habakkuk says. He says, I will stand upon my watch, and I will set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, I want you to understand what this is all about, because where we are in history right now, this is a history lesson in the making for the Church of the Living God. This depends on you. Oh, boy. I didn't get any amens on that. So there are keys in this that we have to utilize if we're going to bring forth what God has set in order for us to be a part of. So the first thing that we find is that Habakkuk had to stand on his watch. That meant not stand on his watch. Not stand on his watch. That sounded weird. Not that watch. He had to stand in his duty. He had to stand in his post. He had to stay in position. That's what it means. Because I looked it up. Okay, so the first thing is, these are keys that we have to know and utilize if we're going to bring forth what God has set in order for us to become a part of. We have to be positioned properly, and we have to be determined to set in our watch. Okay, second, he had to climb to the tower. He said, set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So he has to climb to a higher place in the midst of his enemies, because right now nothing looks good. His enemies are full on. Habakkuk has no way of getting through this without God, and he knows it. And so now he has to position himself above the fray. You got to go higher to get to the place where you can actually see what God is saying. If you stay down in the middle of where everything is happening, you can't even understand what is happening because you're clouded by all the nonsense that's going on around you. Amen. And so he says, I'm going to stand and I'm going to go up into the tower, and then he is going to do something else. What's he going to do? He's going to watch. And he's going to see. Watch here means this. He is going to lean forward and he is going to peer into the distance until he hears from God. He's going to observe, but he's willing to wait. And he's looking up. He's not looking down. He's not looking sideways. He's looking up. He's leaning into it. I don't know how many people are leaning into God right now. I don't know how many people are willing to climb up that mountain that is needed to get away from everything else and peer into the face of God to see what he is saying and to hear what he is doing. Because he is the only one that has instructions for us that are going to make the difference right now. That's true. And then he says, oh my Lord, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. What? Oh, we never like to say that part. We're always skipping to verse 3. But these are the keys to the kingdom in verse 1. This is the key to having a vision that you can write and make it plain. Because you can't even make it plain if you haven't done these things. Because you haven't positioned yourself properly. Do you get it? Okay. So now, he says he has to be ready to be reproved. Guess what reproved means? Corrected. It means chastised and even rebuked. Now, here you are in the middle of stuff. Here you are in the middle of no one knows what's going on and all the negativity is all around. People are just immersed right now in darkness. If you go outside, people just, they've lost their first love. Forget that's just like the most important thing to us Christians, but they've not only lost their first love, some people just have lost their way. They are just in total darkness and defeat and depression, and all they can think of is what the news tells you. You're going to die, and you're going to die without purpose. People are so afraid to go. They're afraid they're going to die in some hospital bed with something shoved up their nose. Okay, really. I'm not saying coronavirus isn't real. I'm saying you are not climbing the mountain. I'm saying you better put your combat boots on and you better get yourself up higher on a watch, and you need to listen and you need to hear what the Lord has to say, because he could have a rebuke for you that you need to put in place that will give you the rescue that you need so that you can rescue others. Because this isn't really all about you. It includes you, but it's not about you. Okay. How many of you know that warriors get tired? How many of you know warriors get frustrated? How many of you know warriors can get hopeless? Yeah. I remember years ago when I was in one of those places and my daughter brought me a song that said, "The warrior is a child." And it was really cool because they had visuals that went, you know, I'm a visual person. And so, you know, here's this girl in her combat boots and she's singing. I don't remember who it was now, but it was "The Warrior is a Child," because behind closed doors, everyone can have their moments. But I love what Jack Hayford said. I love him. This helped me so much. Jack Hayford said, "You can always say you're going to quit as long as you never will." Isn't that good? I was like, oh, praise God. I could feel like quitting, but I just never will. I could just feel like it, though. You give yourself 20 minutes to feel sorry for yourself, you know. I want to quit. I want to quit. But I won't. Because I'm a warrior. Because I know my place. Because I know my position. I'm going to let him rebuke me wherever I need to be rebuked. I'm setting myself up on a mountain where I can see straight. And I will position myself to lean into him to hear what he is saying. And when I hear what he is saying, I will align myself to what he says. Not to what I want. Amen. So when the warriors get hopeless and tired and frustrated, what you do at that point, that's the crucial point. This is the deciding point right here. This is point where you either give up or you awaken yourself and you position yourself to hear from the Lord. So since God is calling the church to go up to different levels, those who are willing to arise with him have to arise beyond the restraints of the enemy, beyond the nonsense of the world, beyond what is even comfortable for you. We talked a little bit about that last week. And so we have to function from a sense of God's purpose in our lives. If we're not operating through the purpose of God on our life, we miss fire. And we're supposed to be the fire. Okay, so what God has deposited inside of you is kingdom. Kingdom that knows that we are important. Kingdom that understands we've been called into his army, that we've been called to operate by the Spirit, that we can't let down our guard, and we need to respond to his kingdom that is inside of us. And so if he comes to change our mind and he comes to secure our identity, then he also comes to return you to your purpose. Do you see? All right. So God has made deposits in your life, and he's going to attend to those deposits. And so a purpose-driven life is aware of God's deposits and why. Now, on Wednesday night, we had evangelism class. So we had three people bring presentations, and they said what they said, and they demonstrated, and they gave testimony, and they showed what it was like in their life to obey God in spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I was really proud of them, and I was really proud of you that came, because we had a large crowd, and I was happy. Because we know that God is saying, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Did he not give us this commission? Okay, but fear is the thing that keeps us from stepping out into our commission. You know, anybody who hasn't witnessed or become a part of doing that is because of fear. It's all fear-based. It's all fear-based to keep you from obeying the Lord. But that does not give you permission to not obey the Lord. It just holds you back. And so as they brought it, by the end of the night, I said, well, how many of you now want to go witness to somebody? And everybody raised their hand. You know why? Because when there is somebody who has faced their fears and done what God's called them to do, people respond, because they need somebody to already have done it to help lead them. Amen? And so, you know, they did. I can't go into all of that, or it'll be another sermon, but you need to come on Wednesday night and you'll find out. Okay. So now here's where I'm really going on this. Are you tracking with me? Okay. What do you have to do? What is the first thing you have to do? Come on, the scripture's up there. What's the first thing you have to do? Okay, the second thing you have to do? Climb higher. Third thing you have to do? Yeah. That's the last thing. Yes, watch to see what he will say and be willing to be rebuked or adjusted or whatever. Okay, do you guys got that? Because here's what I'm tired of. At the end of my sermon, when I say, what'd you get? Nobody can remember. That's why I tried to do 10 pages. Something about the Lord Jesus, help me. Oh, God. my heart. Okay, let's do this again. What's the first thing you have to do? Stand. Second thing. Right. What's the third thing? And what's the fourth thing? Oh, my God. Okay. Four things. Just four things for the love of God. Remember four things. Could anybody remember four things? Don't shake your head no at me. I'll come down there. It's just 4 points, okay? Mulan was to show you those points, okay? Oh, very good. All right, he remembers, yay. Okay, so now where are we in this place of history? Where is the ecclesia? Where is the church? What are we supposed to do with this information? This is a great sermon. It is. However, if you don't apply any of it, well then, how are we going to change? This is still the title of change. How are we going to change if we keep getting more and more information about what we need to do, but we never apply it to what we live? If there's no application, then it just becomes a nice sermon that you listen to in the moment that you wish you would respond to, and then a couple days from now, you won't be able to tell me this. You won't even remember that scripture. That's really sad. But if you start applying it, if you set yourself properly in position, if you get yourself so that you understand the enemy has come. The enemy is here. The enemy is at work. There's a reason why you need to fight. There's a reason why you need to stand. There's a reason why you have to position yourself. There's a reason why you have to see. There's a reason why you have to hear. There's a reason why you have to be willing to change. I don't know. God keeps telling me change, 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 change. And I'm like, I hate change. How many of you love it? Oh, my gosh. Some people like it. Well, I don't think you like it when God puts his finger on what's wrong in you. You like it as long as you're making your own choices. Change. Change the way God wants you to change. Don't change the way you want to change. Now how many want it? Yeah. Because there is something about that humility. First of all, Habakkuk is a warrior. He knows what he has to do. He gets in line and then he sets himself going, whatever he says, I have to do it. You know what I hate? I hate when people say, I want to know what God said, but they don't really want to know what God said. You know that, right? Because they want God to agree with them. They don't really want to agree with God. None of you would ever do that. None of you would ever do that. And so here he is, positioning himself, willing to be reproved. So what is the Lord saying to his church right now? Change is necessary, but it's his change that is going to take you to the place you need. It's really not your choice. It's his choice. Now, so how did I prepare myself? I'm like, God, I just, there are things inside of me that he's trying to kill right now. And if you are listening to the Spirit of God right now and you're not being rebuked by God, then you're not listening to him, because he is getting his bride ready. And if you're not willing to hear what he's saying and change your heart, there's something wrong with your hearing. You have not positioned yourself. You've not leaned into him. You're not willing to do what he's called you to do. You've already made up your mind. You better position yourself and be ready for the rebuke. And when he rebukes you, you need to lay stuff down at his feet, no matter what that cost is. I don't care if you have to kill me, which he will. He'll take all of you out of you so that he will rise. And so that's where the church needs to be. And so where God wants us to linger is at his feet. What God is calling us to do is to be warriors, but to be warriors that are aligned properly. He wants us to get with his program. Now, it's not without promise. We know that he wouldn't. He wouldn't do all of this stuff without giving us promise. I love it so much because God always, always has the answers for us. And so, this is how Habakkuk sounds in the Amplified Bible. I'm going to redo that verse. It says, "Oh, I know I have been rash to talk out this thing to God." Like he's daring. "I will stand upon my post and I will station myself on the tower or the fortress, and I will watch to see what he will say within me and what answer I will make as his mouthpiece to the perplexities and the complaint against him." You see, the most important thing is that you understand this fight, the war that is going on, it's not even against you, it's against him. It's against his kingdom. This is the war. And then the Lord answers him, and he says, "Write the vision and engrave it so plainly upon tablets that everyone who passes by will be able to read it easily and quickly as it hastens. For the vision is for an appointed time, and it hastens to the fulfillment of it. It will not deceive or disappoint." How many of you know that the vision of God will not deceive or disappoint? Hallelujah! God has victory planned. He has victory planned. Okay, though it tarries, that part we hate. Though it tarries, wait earnestly for it because it will surely come. It will surely, surely, surely come. And it will be on its appointed day. It will be on its appointed day. What day? The day the Lord appoints. It's going to be in his time frame, not ours. But it's going to be there. Because we have the promises of God on this. Then, over in verse 14, it says, "The time is coming when the earth shall be filled." I pray you, Lord, it's now. "When the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, this is what brings glory to God. When his glory is seen on all the earth, I think we have believed that it will only happen when Jesus comes to take us all away. This is futile thinking. Let me just make that statement. You're living, if Jesus comes next week, we're ready. Well, I hope we're ready. But what if he tarries? Where what is your hope in him coming to get you to escape out of here? It shouldn't be. This is why. God's waiting for his ecclesia to arise and bring the victory in the here and now. Where did he tell you to accept defeat because it's acceptable? When is defeat acceptable for the body of Christ? When? When are we supposed to raise the white flag and surrender to something other than our king? When do we align ourselves with the enemy? When is that right? Never. But God is trying to get us to understand that there is something necessary on the inside of us, being born and birthed and brought forth by the Spirit, where we just say, "Hey, I'm just going to go up higher and see how this is going to work. And whatever he tells me I need to do, then I'm going to do it." And so those people are just scattered all over the earth. They're scattered all over the earth, but these are the people that are not just waiting for the rescue. These are the people that are waiting for their equipment. They're waiting for their instructions. They're waiting to put on their gear. They're ready to put on their combat boots. They're ready to win a war. They're ready for victory. And they're not willing to just sit idly by and let the enemy just take away what he plans on taking away. What? Your family? Are you going to be satisfied with him taking away your family? Did he say you can be very sure that your children will return from the land of the enemy? Yeah. Do you think you have a part to play in that? Yeah. You better be climbing a mountain. You better be positioning yourself to see what he is saying about it. You better know what he is saying, and then you better do it. But beyond your own self, there are people dying all over this world. There are people going to hell right now. Right this very minute, people are going to hell. And do you know what most of it is about? No one told them. No one was the mouthpiece. No one wrote the vision and made it plain. No one said Jesus is the way. He is the only way. There's no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. Write it down. Make it plain. You're not going to have your soul saved by Buddha or Mohammed or whoever else they think of the time, whatever cult people are invited in, involved with, whatever kind of demonstration, it appears sometimes that the enemy has more power than the people of God. They read people's palms and tell them the future, but we won't prophesy. We're letting the substitute have a bigger voice in society than the Christians that are supposed to bring forth spirit-filled truth to other people to break the darkness off of them. Time for the church to see the bigger picture. The bigger picture is we are in a war, and the war is against our God. And who is going to be on the Lord's side? Amen. It's time to make a decision about that. Well, I already made my decision. Really, how's your life look? Let me video it for a week. I don't really care. I mean, it's between you and God, whatever you do during your week. I'm just saying, God's watching. He's looking for the people who have their combo boots on and are ready to change. The ones that are willing to align to him. The ones that are going to watch and see what he is saying and do whatever he says, even if it means they have to change. Okay, he's coming. But he's coming in his glory, and his glory is going to be seen all over the earth because his people are going to bring it. Score. So, oh my God, is that a football thing? Oh, good. Jesus is amazing. Okay, that's all I can say. Okay. Oh, here's what he says. At the end of his book, Habakkuk says this, or Habakkuk, or however you say it, because I hate trying to say, you know, this is why I make nicknames for people, because I can't even say it right, okay? Okay, so, at the end of his book, he says this, the Lord God is my strength. Oh, you mean his focus is on God? It's not about how strong you are. It's about positioning yourself with God, who is all strength. My personal bravery, the Lord God is my strength. My personal bravery and my invincible army. He's like, okay, I get it. I stood on that hill long enough. I leaned forward into him until I recognized I can't do this. But he can. The amazing part about the New Testament church is that we have more than Habakkuk. We have the very Spirit of the living God not just telling us what to write. We have him writing it upon our hearts as we go. He has the ability to take us over. He has the ability to align us in the pathway of God. He has the ability to get us to not be afraid, but to have spiritual progress upon the high places, even through trouble, even through suffering, and even having to take your own responsibility. Amplified version. Verse 3:19. You see, God is looking for somebody who just says, I've had it with myself. I'm just done. I've tried the best I can do, and I keep failing. Because in our own strength, we will. But when we get ourselves positioned properly, our eyes are set on the King. And then we align ourselves with the King and his purpose, and his purposes come forth through us. So his glory is going to be seen all over the earth, right? All over the earth. And so as his glory is seen all over the earth, what do we, the church, have to prepare ourselves for? So I spent a good part of the day. I mean, I've read all the God's Generals books. I've read about all the revivals. I have read and I've seen as much as I can. Like, they have videos of some of them. Unfortunately, a lot of them happened before there was any iPhones. Before there was any way to video it. You just have to read, and read is tiring. Okay, but there are people that are students of it that bring them alive to you. But I said, Lord, I want to know what are the streams that start revival. Like, I believe that we're getting ready for a revival. How many of you will believe with me for that? I think we're being awakened, but I don't think we're in revival yet. I mean, you can argue with me if you want, because some people think it's already happening, and maybe it is somewhere. I'm just saying, in Davie, Florida, I don't see it yet. But it's coming. So what do these streams look like, and what does the church have to prepare themselves for? And so here's what I came to the conclusion of. Well, I started thinking about my life. I started thinking about what kind of experiences have I that I can dig those wells up for myself and even think bigger and higher. And you have to do that for yourself. I don't have your memories. I don't know what God has shown you. I don't know where you've been. Well, some of you, I know some of the places you've been. But so in my life, I was positioned with Reverend Angeli, where I saw miracles every Friday night. We had miracle services every Friday night. It was normal. That was normal. The church has to position themselves again to let those streams flow. And it's not going to flow through one person. Or else your vision isn't big enough. Or else you haven't leaned forward into God to see what you can do. Because in the New Testament church, all believers have the Spirit of God flowing through them, and all believers have access to the 9 gifts of the Spirit, and miracles is one of them. And so I thought, well, I want miracles, don't you? Then I said, okay, well, one of my favorite videos of all time, I love it because they did capture it, was Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin brought word of faith. I mean, this is when the word came alive. This is when people started actually letting the word take over their life. They didn't just read it like a book anymore. They said, I can have faith in the Word of God, and whatever the Word says is higher than whatever the circumstances are, and they changed, right? And so, but at the end of his life, Kenneth Hagin is in a way different place. This is a man that brought the word of faith. It worked. God saved him from death. That's why he was so adamant about healing and miracles. But here's one thing that he always taught, and guess where I was? Wherever he was. I went to Tulsa. He just happened to come to Missouri a lot. I always went wherever he was. I would chase that man around because he was smarter than me, and I knew it. He was carrying something that I knew was from God, and I was going to have it. I was going to position myself in order to receive the well that he was bringing. And so at the end of his life, towards the end of his life, and all through his ministry, he never watered down the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Never. He never did. It didn't matter if he was in the middle of the service, if he was at the beginning of the service, if he was the end of the service. If the Spirit was moving and there was supposed to be a prophetic word, or there was supposed to be speaking in tongues, or there was supposed to be a move of the Spirit, he just let it happen. And he didn't care how it looked. And he didn't care how it looked. Well, it's a good thing. Because, and I should have wrote down this video. Maybe I'll show it to you next week. Because I think all of the blank slate is what will it look like if we actually give heed to the Holy Spirit and his move. Because everybody will have a chance to have an opinion. And they still have opinions. I was like reading the feed underneath what, I can't believe it, because it's so cool. I'll tell you about it in a minute. But I'm reading the feed and it goes, and this is why you can't follow these charisma people, because they end up in witchcraft. He starts out like it's the Holy Ghost and he ends up in witchcraft. I'm like, I am going to slap you and I don't even know who you are. Because people have opinions about how the Holy Spirit is supposed to look and how he's supposed to move and what is acceptable and what isn't acceptable. And I got news for you. It has to be okay whatever the Holy Spirit does as long as it's the Holy Spirit. Do you know how revival starts? It starts by people being so hungry after God that they are up on that mountain. They are leaning into him. They are looking for what he has to say. And whatever he has to change, they are willing to let the change occur. And sometimes it's really weird. So Kenneth Hagin now, they've had a service. There's been different speakers. And he's just walking around in the Spirit. You can see it all over him. He's got two people that have to hold him up. He is so out of it. He's like, okay. And they just keep pushing him around. And then he'd just go look at somebody. And that person would just flip out. Didn't have to lay hands on them. They would just be slain in the Spirit, if you know what that is. Which I found out yesterday that actually came from a revival. Did you know that? It came from a revival and people were falling down under the holiness of the Spirit of God moving. And they go, look, they look like they're slain. That's where we got it. And so, anyway, this goes on for a while, and all of a sudden, he's down walking amongst the people, and so he gets to about where Steve Champagne is. I would love for this to happen to Steve Champagne. Because it would just be delightful to see this. And so he gets close to this guy. This guy jumps up out of his seat. He starts shaking. And he starts running, and he runs to the front of the church. He leaps over the pulpit. He runs, except for they have a baptismal pool. You could see it, can't you? And he runs, and he goes, and he just falls into the baptismal. I think it was dry. Because he doesn't come out wet. Okay, so who knows how hard he clunked in there. Okay, and so, you know, there's five guys that are going, what do we do now? And Kenneth Hagin just starts laughing. He's just like, ha, 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 ha. Now the spirit of laughter starts hitting the church. Now everybody is laughing. Nobody knows what to do. We don't know if this guy needs to go to the hospital. I mean, in our natural thinking, we're like, this guy jumped. He leaped over a wall. It was actually a pulpit and ended up in a baptismal that was empty. Okay, we don't know how that looked. So now these five guys who are the usher people, they're going to make everything right. They're going to make it right. So, come on, ushers. Yeah, I've seen this happen before also. Well, slightly in this church. But so they're like, okay, we better go fish this guy out. Even if it's dry, we got to go get him. I mean, can't let him lay there. And so they get kind of in a line. And so the first guy reaches in, and he starts tugging on the guy. And they get him. So they're helping him. So they get the guy up, and the guy's standing there, and he's just like, and he looks at one of them, and the next thing you know, he's going, and the next one is, and the next one is flying across the stage, and there is just an uproar in the place. Okay, there is no semblance of any order whatsoever, and Kenneth Hagin's just laughing. The people are laughing. And then he starts trying to close the service. This is hilarious. So he's like, here, you know, Mariela, you close. And like he called him up and they had tried to take, oh my God. They had tried to take the mic and they'd like go. One guy, one of my favorites was a guy that came up to take the mic. He's got control of himself. You can see he's all ready for this. You know, he's got a suit on. He's going to do this. Nobody else can do it. But he's going to do it. So he comes up. He reaches out for the mic and goes, kaboom, flat on his face. Not even no restraint. Like, not even his hands helped him. He, boom, he's on his face. I'm like, that must have, you know, if it's really God, though, you don't get hurt. If it's really God, he wasn't hurt. So all of these things are happening all around. No one can explain him. He keeps trying to pass it off. But really, Kenneth Hagin's not trying to pass it off. He's trying to pass it on. You understand? He's trying to involve the people in what God is doing. I believe God wants to involve his people in what he is doing. He handed it to his piano player person. This could be Leslie, or it could be Danielle. This would be fun, too. I'm just going to picture this as I say it. And so, I could get happy about this. Anyway, he goes, okay, you go ahead and, like, try to close out. So they get up, and he hits the piano keys. And when he does, the Spirit of God hits him, and he's like, and he just jumps up and he runs all the way around that. He just keeps running around. Everybody is like, and then he comes up and it's like he gets to the stage and he's in like slow-mo. And he's like, kerplump. Kerplump, he's done. He's so done. It was so awesome. I'm like, way to get everybody in line, Holy Ghost. Chaos can be order. Only if it's orchestrated by God. Now, for all those people, I have to say, I watched it, and I didn't see anybody trying to grab the mic without permission. I didn't see anybody drawing attention to themselves. I didn't see anybody trying to say, I'm the one who's got it. No, you know why? Because the Spirit of God was so thick, I don't think those people could even move. I mean, God has a move. He taught people the most important ingredient. Would you like to know what it is? Praying in the Spirit. Being willing to do what the Spirit wants to happen. Now, we're moving into this season. I told you, it's a new era. I don't know what it looks like. I have to not care. You have to not care. God said in our prophetic word that he was going to take all the good things from the past revivals and bring it together and add whatever he's bringing. This is not going to be something that we can orchestrate. It's not going to be anything that we can control. And God doesn't want us to. He just wants us to pass it around. He just wants his fire to fall. He just wants hungry people that are going to do this together. Now, we're getting ready. I have the fasting guide, but it's different. It's going to be different this year because we're changing. Say change. And so we're going to do it God's way. And so what I have right now is 2 weeks, and I have more, but I haven't written more because you're getting 2 weeks of the written fasting guide. You're going to get the worship. You're going to get, because you're going to align yourself. Those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. There has to be unity for this to happen. There has to be a hunger for the Spirit to have freedom. There has to be an ability to hunker down, if you know what I mean. And so this year, you know, I've always let you just decide what your fast is going to be while you can fast whatever. And you people are kind of like, you're kind of like, you're giving up. Like if I give up broccoli, it's not a big deal to me. Because I could live with or without broccoli. I can eat it if I have to. I don't buy it. They give it to me in a restaurant, it's better some other stuff, so I'll eat it. But it's not my favorite vegetable, let's just say that. Okay, so if you give up broccoli and you don't care about broccoli, you're not fasting. Who are you kidding? You're supposed to be getting your soul under submission to God so your spirit can rise. This is not about how we can play with the things that and think that we're going to get the end result that God wants from a fast. You need to die a little bit or a lot. So I'm just telling you, you better suffer for this fast. If there's no suffering involved, you haven't identified with Jesus. Jesus fasted, didn't he? What did the Spirit call him to do? The first 40 days, he took him right into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and he was tempted of the devil in every way and he won, and he won, and he won. Well, you know how you win? Kill your flesh. Remember Jane? I made Jane buy plastic knives that you go like this, but it really goes into the handle. It looks like you're killing yourself. I may hand them out to you. We need a visual. We need a visual to identify with. You people are going to die one way or the other. And so we are in a preparation time for what God is bringing to the earth, but we are part of the preparation. The body of Christ has to be involved here. We can't just let somebody. I can't bring this for you. Quit trying to make me. I can't. I can only tell you what I know the Lord is saying, and then you have to respond to the Lord for yourself. I'm trying. Trust me, I'm dying. I don't like it too much, but you know, it happens a lot over my lifetime. I go, God, I feel like I'm dying. He goes, finally. That again. Okay. So we're there again. So identify with Jesus by denying yourself what you want. Do you hear me? I don't know what your favorite thing is, but whatever it is, it's got to go. Because then you position yourself under the Spirit of God. You position yourself for the change. You get into unity with your brothers and sisters. You pray together. We're going to bring in the name of the Lord. I believe you for this, Lord. that we are going to bring the unity that is needed with the passion that is needed for the things of God that is needed to bring change to this earth that is needed. So that his name is glorified. You're going to have to get your mind changed. Because listen, when they started that laughter revival thing, I thought it was weird. I judged it. I was like, these people are stupid. And, you know, I thought somebody's just like getting them to laugh. And then, you know, laughter is catching. And then this is just a bunch of junk until God picked me up, threw me on the floor and gave me, you know, carpet burn on my nose. I go, well, I didn't do that on purpose, I can tell you. And you know what he said? I brought joy. The laughter was to bring joy. He gave them joy for mourning. Who am I to judge that? I went to another conference. They were having gold dust and feathers. I'm like, oh, God, help me. What, does the Holy Spirit now have actual feathers from a bird? Like, you people are really ignorant. And so I'm sitting there, and I have on a black, like, you know, I like black, so. And Charlie was with me, and we're like, this is crazy. And the woman wasn't even making any sense, was she? She was just rambling about stuff. I don't know what she was saying. And we're like, so we definitely have our walls up. We're like, no. And I look down, and my suit is covered with gold dust, remember? And then it got on you. And we're like, well, shut my mouth. Because I know I didn't just throw gold dust on myself. So something must be authentic here, and God's teaching me a lesson. I'm bringing this up because I'm telling you we have to change. I'm bringing this up because if you're going to be a part of this church, you're going to have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants. And, you know, if you bring your friends, and you should, you won't be able to explain what is happening. But you know what? When the power of God is present, no one really cares. And if they go screaming out the door, they'll be back. Because the power of God is what people need. They don't need some kind of pseudo, kind of acceptable whatever. I've never really been acceptable. I've never been able to make the cut. Not to the natural world, not to what people think I should do, not to the way we're supposed to behave, not to the way, as you can see, my three-part sermon worked out well, not to that. I only am really good at one thing, loving God. I am really good at loving God. And I believe that's what he's looking for. He's looking for laid down lovers. He's looking for people who don't care what it looks like. They just want more. And they want him to be glorified on the earth. So, what does the New Testament church look like in the year 2020 and 2021? Not this. That's why we're fasting. That's why we're praying. Because we lost our purpose along the way. We lost our fervency along the way. We lost our flexibility along the way. So busy doing good things for God, we don't let God be good. God will have his way in this church. God will have his way in this church. Okay, so Father, we come and we make that declaration that you're going to have your way in this church, and Lord, we're willing to change, we're willing to accept, we're willing to do whatever. God, we're looking for the river to flow, and we want to be a part of that river that takes it out of the doors into the streets, that causes your glory to be known, that your name will be glorified in this earth, Lord. And I am not looking forward to going to heaven to get out of here. I'm looking forward to the victory you have promised us right here. Lord, we want your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, that takes effort. We're going to climb. We're going to stand. We're going to watch. We're going to see. We're going to hear. And we're going to obey. That's the challenge. I believe it's the challenge of the Spirit. I don't come up here and make things up. I don't spend time studying for nothing. I promise I'm seeking the Lord. I know that it's, listen, there's so much to look forward to, but there's things that are in our way. And there has to be this surrender that is not going to deny him what he asks for. I want you to see something in the Spirit right now. You people are in a prophetic church. You should be able to walk in here and see something in the Spirit. I want you to see what's holding you back. I want to see something that the Lord wants to put his hand on. I want you to see something that he is saying or doing. And I want you to open up your heart to being willing for him to come in those areas. Whatever. It doesn't matter what. You know, this is a process. I have to warn you. God won't give you one big thing and then he's done with you. He's taken us through a process of laying things down so that he can get glorified, and then he can get glorified, and then he can get glorified. And pretty soon, we are lost in him like Kenneth Hagin, like those that have gone before us, that they just want more than anything for everyone to be a part of what the Spirit is doing, so that they are equipped to be who God has called them to be. Our purpose is about loving him and causing other people to love him. It's really it. It's the commandments of the New Testament. What is in your way? What is the debris? What is the thing you're holding on to because you're so afraid he's going to ask you? You're so afraid he's going to ask you for something that you care about or you love or that you really want. What is it that he is requiring of you? It's a personal thing. No one should tell you what this is. This is you and God. You have relationship. You just have to be willing to lay it down at his feet. That's the purpose, is to get more of him, not less. The purpose is to get more fulfilled, not lose something. The purpose is to enjoy the glorification that he allows us to walk in when he is our Lord, more than just our Savior. There is a glory that is ours. Moses beheld. He became his friend. God is looking for friends. He's looking for co-laborers. He's looking for warriors. And I believe that he can find it in this church. I just believe the church has to submit. So now, whatever it is, I mean, this is just your starter kit. This is the starter kit of surrender. If you really want to change, just let him tell you one thing. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It just has to be one thing, because you got to start somewhere. Just let him show you. and be willing to let go. The offering that comes before him is more than money. You can't pay your way into the kingdom. You can't even pay your way with good deeds into the kingdom. If you're going to operate according to the kingdom, there has to be a king, and you're not it. He is. He has to be your king. And then you are rewarded. So lift your whatever it is. Let him show you. Be ready for the adjustment. Stand up, lean into him, and let him take it. Just let him take it. Now, Lord, for every honest heart, I pray that there will be an empowerment of the Spirit even more so this week. Lord, prove yourself. Prove yourself to them and who you are and what you can do that we cannot do on our own. Prove yourself, Lord, by making yourself present to them, more real to them than you've ever been. Prove your word is alive. Prove your promises are theirs, and let them see into the heavenly kingdom, and let them see how they fit. Let me see how I fit. Lord, let us all be personal with you, a personal relationship beyond what we've ever experienced before. Our greatest desire. Lord, you answer. You answered Habakkuk, and he was able to see. He was able to see the earth filled with the glory of the Lord. He was able to run in your strength instead of his. Lord, I believe you're bringing it. I believe you're bringing it, and I thank you for it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It's so exciting, and yet it's so sobering at the same time. I hope you get it both. I hope it doesn't just sober you. I hope it makes you happy and excited. But it is a sobering time. It's time. It's his time, not ours. Amen.